Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. When I was a freshman in high school, I had the privilege of being given a jersey by our basketball coach, and I was able to participate on the varsity squad. Now, as a freshman, I did not get much playing time. We were a good team back then, and so we had a lot of upperclassmen, a lot of seniors and juniors who were playing. But I got to travel, and I got to play. And the only two times, really, I got to play were when we were up by a lot or we were losing by a lot, right? So you're up by a lot. The coach is fairly confident that the newbies can't mess it up that bad, and he would let us play. If we were down by a lot, it's because the coach absolutely knew that there was no chance that the newbies could make up all the points, and so we would get to play. Now, I played in the 4 and 5 positions on the basketball court. That meant I played in the center, or I played power forward. So I'm right in the middle, on the bottom, and on one of the blocks. So I was in the 4 or 5 position. There's only about 4 other players on the varsity squad, maybe 5, that played that position. I'll never forget one year, in my freshman year, when we were playing at Simpson High School. We were playing in their Simpson basketball tournament. And while we're at Simpson High School, we're playing against Florine. And it's the 3rd quarter. And one of my coaches comes over after another foul has been blown, the 4th foul, mind you, on one of our seniors. He says, takes a knee in front of me, and he says, "Jason, Nick has 4 fouls. Justin has 4 fouls. Doug has 3 fouls. Chris has 3 fouls. And Cody has 3 fouls. You need to get ready in case one of them fouls out to go in and play." And then I think what he said after that was what he wanted me to do. But quite honestly, I tuned him out because panic automatically set in. I'm sure he told me you need to go in, block out, rebound, play defense, play calm, don't panic. I have no idea what he said because it just went and I lost all focus because I'm thinking, I don't know. I know what I'm doing, but I don't know what I'm doing. I'm 15, I don't have enough experience, and I'm terrified. I sat in that gym shaking. I was so cold. I just got super cold. I guess all the nerves made me cold, and I started shaking. I was so cold. Now, mercifully, the guys didn't foul out, and so I didn't have to play. I was reminded of that moment yesterday when I got a phone call from Brother Joey at 4:30. "Hey, I'm sick. Brother Tommy has the flu. K-Mac is preaching at another church. You've got to preach tomorrow." Which would have been fine under most circumstances, but I was actually supposed to preach at another sister church within our association. And so, not panic set in, but I've got to hurry up and get this stuff done. And so it reminded me of that. So that's why we're not in the Gospel of Luke. That's why we're not in the book of Genesis. Brother Joey's sick. He's still in Monroe. If you would pray for him, today's his birthday too. So if you want to send him a text message or an email, do that. Tell him that you're praying for him. Pray for the Kiker family as well, as they're still sick and recovering. Pray for K-Mac as he goes to preach at Canaan. And pray for me as we work through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. So let's read. If you have your Bibles open there, what we're going to do is, this is 2 stories within 1 story. So we're just going to read the beginning of verses 11 through 24, and I'm going to offer a brief prayer, and then we're going to dig into the text here together this morning. This is Jesus teaching, and he said, he being Jesus, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them," that is the 2 sons. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went, and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. This is probably a parable that most of you are familiar with. If you've grew up in church, if you've read some of the Bible, if you grew up probably in Sunday school, you've heard this parable taught, I'm sure, many, many times. There are two important things to keep in mind when you are reading what's called the narrative portions of the Bible. And really, any part of the Bible that we read, or any books that we read, or any movies that we may watch, its context is king. Context is king. If you're watching a series of movies, let's just say, for example, The Lord of the Rings, don't watch The Hobbit. It's not any good and doesn't do anything to the books. But if you're watching The Lord of the Rings, you would not start like I did with the second movie, because none of it would make sense until what? Until you watch the first movie. And so it is with reading novels. If you read the novels and you read book 3 in a series of book 5, you're not going to understand exactly who the characters are and what's happened until you've read the first and the second book. And so it is with reading the Bible. We have to read the Bible in context. Context is king. And so when you go to the beginning of Luke chapter 15, you see that Jesus is teaching. And in fact, we're introduced, if you go to Luke 15 verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to two different people groups that are present for this scene of Jesus teaching this one parable. And what you'll notice if you continue to read in Luke 15, this section really goes all the way from Luke 15 all the way to the end of chapter 16, verse 31. It's the same one main section of Jesus doing this teaching. And we see in verse 1 and verse 2, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. So we have the first people group here, the tax collectors and the sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. And there's the second people group that we have, the Pharisees and the scribes. It's important to keep that point of context there, because for Jesus to teach parables, it's different from most of what we think of a parable should be. Most people think of a parable as a cute little Hallmark card. So, for example, the very first story in this chapter is the parable of the lost sheep. The lost sheep, always lost. You open the card, the lost sheep has been found. Happy birthday, or something like that, right? If you get a Hallmark card like that. But that's not what a parable does, and that's not what a parable is. A parable is a teaching that is an earthly teaching with a heavenly meaning. A parable is an earthly teaching with a heavenly or a divine meaning. It has nothing to do with being a Hallmark card, but you can think of a parable more as a hand grenade. That if you were to take a hand grenade and you were to pull its pin out and you were to throw it into a group of people, that hand grenade is going to go off and it's going to explode and it's going to hurt and it's going to damage people. And that's exactly what a parable does. When Jesus teaches in parables, he's not trying to be cute. He's not trying to be silly. He's trying to make a point. And the point he wants to make is he wants the people who are listening to do a self-examination of their own hearts and to really almost in all the cases to figure out who they are in this story of which he's telling. And so we have two people groups that Jesus is teaching. We have the tax collectors and the sinners. And we have the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the parable of the prodigal son, or we could even think of it as the parable of the prodigal sons, falls into line into a third section, a third set of parables. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. The second one is the parable of the lost coin. And in both of those parables, and just like this one here, there's this similar pattern of lost, found, rejoicing. Lost sheep, found sheep, rejoicing. Lost coin, found coin, rejoicing. And you're going to see the pattern is the exact same here as it was in the other two parables. So remember that. Context is king. And Jesus wants you to examine your own heart and see which one of these sons you are this morning. Now you see here in verses 11 through 16 of this parable the theme of lost. And we're introduced to this parable by Jesus telling us there was a man who had two sons, which means one is older and one is younger. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Now, much like it was back then in the Jewish days, it's the same today. Given some things that you could do, perhaps to give your children your inheritance, when is the time that a child would receive the inheritance from his family? When the parent dies. Right? Unless the parent has agreed to go ahead and divide it all up and give it to them now. Most of the time, even in Louisiana law still, most of the time, whenever a parent dies, that's when the inheritance is given. And that's even the same thing as it was in here. In Deuteronomy 21, there's these laws and stipulations, and even later on in some extra biblical examples, there are these laws and stipulations that you only receive the inheritance when the parent died. It was looked down upon and was not consulted to be wise to do what this father does. So I want you to see the arrogance of this younger son. Because what is this younger son telling his father when he says, "I want what I have coming to me now"? In essence, he's saying, "Dad, you're worth nothing to me. I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to live under this house. I don't want to live with your rules. I don't want to live with our other brother. You are as good as dead to me. So just go ahead and give me what's coming to me now so I can divide it out and I can sell it and I can go do whatever it is that I want to do." Now, I don't know about you, but had I told my father that, still today, if I had told my father that at 35 years old, my father would whoop me. But yet, this father does the shocking thing, and he does that. At verse, the end of verse 12, the father then divides his property between them, between the older son and the younger son. So the younger son has all the property, has everything he wants, has all the land that he has, and has the inheritance that's coming to him, any valuables that are in the house that would eventually come to him. He's all in possession of it now, and he goes and he pawns it all off. He goes and he sells it all. He sells the land that he was given. He acquires all the money, and now he thinks he is set to go. Verse 13, not many days later. So you see, he didn't take that long. It wasn't a week. It wasn't a month. All this happened relatively quickly for the son to get out of the dad's house. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he takes a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property, the inheritance that he received in reckless living. Now, the older son later on in this story understands it correctly, and that he squanders it all with prostitutes. In other words, this young son goes in a distant place where nobody knows who he is, and he lives however his sinful, dark heart decides for him to live. He squanders it all on prostitutes. He buys friends. He buys them through, perhaps purchases them food, throwing lavish parties, living up his lifestyle, doing whatever it is that he wanted to do, because now he's not under his dad's rule or his dad's authority anymore, and he does exactly as he pleases. And the text says, Jesus says, He squandered his property in reckless living. And dear friends, that's simply the truth. If this morning you are living apart from Christ, you are not doing anything else but squandering your life. That's exactly what Christ understands this to be. He squandered it all, and it's reckless living. And as he's living and enjoying what he thinks is his best life now, he spends everything. And then he begins to realize that what he thought he was in control of is nothing. He has absolutely no control. Especially because now, you see, there is a severe famine that comes into the land. Something that is outside of his control. There are some things that this young man could probably control, but not this. He spent everything. A severe famine arose in that country, this far away country, this distant country. He squanders everything. A famine comes up, and he began to be in need. Where are his friends that he bought? Where are the women that he visited? They're gone. Can't get anything out of him now. His friend who, this man who thought he had made all these friends, is in need. And rather than being somewhat smart and actually going and finding a place to live and getting a job, he did none of that. He had no preparation. Now he's desperate. And he went and he hired himself, verse 15, he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. Now remember, the two peoples, the Pharisees and the scribes. Leviticus 11:7, the pig is an unclean animal because it parts the hoof and it chews the cud. The Pharisees and the scribes are listening to this story and thinking that's exactly what he deserves. And it got more worse. Because not only is he out in the field feeding pigs, he's longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs themselves ate. Now, when I was little, I was maybe 4 or 5, I have this vivid memory of walking with my grandfather. And if you came to my house, I could show you exactly where this was. I have a vivid memory of me walking with my grandfather, going through the pasture, going around the pond, and going up to where the hogs were. You didn't have to see the hogs to know where the hogs were, because you could smell them. And there were some days, if the wind was blowing just right, blowing out of the west, you could stand in the backyard now, and you could smell the hogs through the wind. And they're 300 yards away. These fat, filthy, disgusting hogs is what this man is wanting to eat of their food now. This is how desperate he is. He's lost. And the depths of his lostness finally comes to his reality when he sees, I would give anything to eat what these pigs are eating. And as he's serving and as he's longing to be fed what the pigs eat, a light bulb goes off. See in verse 17, he came to himself. So now the story begins to turn from this sense of loss to maybe this sense of being found. Lost sheep, found sheep. Lost coin, found coin. Lost son, maybe. This is where the story begins to turn to the found son. He comes to himself as he's feeding these pigs and as he's wanting to eat what they want to eat. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. In other words, how many of the people who my dad hires out has enough, some bread to eat? Not steak, nothing extravagant, just bread. How many do they have to eat? They have more than enough bread. But here I am perishing by hunger. I can't even eat what the pigs are eating. So he comes up with a plan. Here's what I'm going to do. Verse 18, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So that's his plan. And he begins to make his journey home in verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. Now, this is a long trip. We don't know exactly where it is, but it's a long journey for this young man to make his journey back home. And I like to think that as this young man is walking back home, he begins to see the familiar landscapes of his boyhood and his childhood. He begins to get closer to his father's house and his father's town, and he begins to see this place, this tree, this house, this store, and the butterflies begin to kick in. And he begins to be worried. What is my dad going to say? So he begins to practice. Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And then suddenly he walks and he sees the road that leads to his father's house. And he begins to see the father's house off in a distance. And he begins to prepare, practice it again. Father, I am sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he begins to repeat it again and again and again. And then he looks up and he sees someone running to him. Oh, maybe it's one of the servants. He recognizes me and he's been sent to beat me or to put me in chains, to kick me out, or worse, what I deserve, to kill me. And then he recognizes the one that's running. And it's his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion. You know what this means? That the father was sitting on the front porch waiting every single day. He sat and he waited and he went to bed. And he got up and he sat and he waited and he went to bed. His father sees him in the distance and he begins to run to him because of why? He has compassion upon him. And he ran to him and he embraced that hog pig smelling son of his. And he did not just embrace him, he kissed him. The father loves the son. And in the midst of their embrace, in the midst of the love that the father is showing upon the son, he remembers, I've got to say something. Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupts him. You see that? He doesn't get through his speech. The father says to his servants, verse 22, bring quickly the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. The robe was the best one in the house. It probably was whose? The father's. The ring would have been the family seal that was used to seal envelopes that they would dip in wax and seal it. It would have been the family seal signifying to the son that he is indeed part of the family. The shoes would have been representative that he does not have to work because slaves and servants did not wear shoes. Only family members of the household wore shoes. And I should mention this too. The father ran to the son. Landowners at that time did not run. If you owned land, then you had enough money to pay somebody to run for you. But the father ran. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill the one that they had set aside for either meals during the wintertime or for a giant festive party. Bring this fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Why? Verse 24, for this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. This is a beautiful story of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is it. Now remember, the parables, characters represent people. Remember, we've got two people groups listening. Tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and the scribes. Who would the father represent? It's God. The father is representative of God in this story. And the younger brother? Be the tax collectors and the sinners. The tax collectors and the sinners were likely sitting there listening to this story thinking, what if that was me? They would have picked up on it, as does the Pharisees and the scribes. What if this was me? How would God receive me if I went to him? This is that story. Dear Christian, if you are with Christ now, if Christ is your Savior, this is your story. You may not have gone to a far distant country to squander everything, but this is your story. This is my story, where I thought I could enjoy happiness outside of Christ. If you were in Christ, there were moments when you thought outside of Christ seemed a lot better than being with Christ. You thought Christianity and following Jesus was nothing but rules and stipulations and regulations. I have to do this and I have to do this, and there's no joy found in it, but that's not the truth. It was only until we came to ourselves, much like this younger son, that we remembered the kindness of our Father. And the glorious and the beautiful thing is, God did not say, clean yourself up first, and then you can come. What has God done? Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Get the ring, put it on his hand, put shoes on his feet. For this, my child was lost, and he is found. And dear believer, if you are in Christ, then you are running from Christ now. If you are just in a period of rebellion, and you have felt the Holy Spirit draw you and push you and try to get your attention, take note of what this younger son did. Because this is still your story. You may think squandering your life and reckless living is the greatest way to go. You may think of living in disobedience against God right now is the greatest thing for you to do. There is no happiness, there is no peace, and there is no hope. But if you would turn around, this is not what you would see. You would not see the Father sticking out a stiff arm saying, nope, you knew better. What would you turn around to see? The Father running to you. Friends, if you are not in Christ, if Christ is not your Savior, this is the hope of the gospel here in a wonderful, brief story. You are squandering your life in reckless living. You are trying to find your peace and joy and your happiness outside of your Father's house. But you turn to Jesus. And you're not going to find a father who's going to say, go take a shower and then come back because I don't want to smell the pig on you. But you would find the Father who would say, here's my robe. Here's my forgiveness that's offered in Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness of your sins can be realized at that moment. But there are two sons in this story. And normally when Jesus teaches in a parable, he likes to take what we think is going to happen and flip it upside down. Because what we're going to see now when we read about the older son is the one who we thought was lost is actually the one who is found. And the one who thinks himself found is the one who is actually lost. Now his older son, verse 25, was in the field. Notice where he is. He's at home. He's working. He hasn't left daddy's side. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Oh, a party. Something good happened. Wonder what's going on at the house. I hear music and I hear dancing. And he calls to one of the servants in verse 26 and he asks what these things mean. And watch very carefully in verse 27 the wordings. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Your brother has come home. Your father is ecstatic, and we are going to celebrate. But he was angry. And he refused to go in. And so, for the second time, the father goes out to one of his children. His father came out, and he entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." In other words, I have been here. I have been a faithful son. I've done everything that you've wished, and all I wanted was just a little goat. Compared to a fat calf, a goat would not take that long to fatten and celebrate and butcher. It's easier. And I didn't even get that. But when this son of yours, not my brother, but when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found." Two peoples, the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. Who's the second son? It's the Pharisees and the scribes. Why do I say that? This man receives sinners. "He eats with them," they said. The second son could not get past the fact that he himself felt that he had done enough work to earn his father's love and trust and grace and mercy. But this son of his had no business receiving what he got. This is the story of the Pharisees and the scribes, who could not get over the fact that God came to save everyone, and not just them. So the question then becomes for us this morning, which of the sons are you? There's a lot of unforgiveness in the second son, isn't there? There's a lot of anger, bitterness, hatred. That might be where you are now. There may have been someone who has done something to you that you have deemed unforgivable. And dear friend, I am not making light of whatever has happened to you. But if you are unwilling to forgive someone your sins, Scripture tells us God is unwilling to forgive you of your sin. And if you are unwilling to forgive, and maybe you have not truly tasted God's forgiveness. My sin nailed Christ to the cross. My sin is what murdered the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. My sin is what Jesus endured as he bore God's wrath on my behalf. It was my sin that has been washed clean only because of the blood of Christ. Who am I to withhold forgiveness from anyone, when the Creator himself not just stepped into creation, but saved his own creation the only way that he could, by bearing our wrath for our sins? Who am I to withhold forgiveness? So I'd urge you, dear friend, if you name the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you struggle with forgiving people, take it to Jesus. Ask him to help you. And you will find a Savior who is more than willing to help you. Which son are you? Are you the son who was lost and then is found? Are you the son who has been here at this church or has been at other churches and has grown up in church and has been much like this older son, working and serving in the field, and yet you are just as lost? You know what would have happened had the son turned to the father and said, "Father, you are right. I'm sorry. Forgive me." Do you know what the father would have done? Forgave him. And that's what God is willing to do for you. God is willing to forgive you as well. So here's the picture I want you to see. God the Father loves you enough to have sent Jesus Christ, his son, to pay for your sins. He does not want you to live a life apart from Christ. He does not want you to live a life that is trying to seek its own pleasures and its own satisfactions and something else other than what God is going to give you, and that is himself. And so as Matt and the other musicians are coming, that is the offering extended to you. Would you make a decision this morning on Christ? The Father is not going to turn away from you. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to tell you to clean yourself up. He's not going to force you to do what you can't do, and that is fix yourself. But if you will come and you will repent, turning away from your sin, much like the younger son turned away from his old life and ran to the Father, you will find a Father who is there waiting for you. And not just waiting, but one who is actively running towards you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this truth of this parable. Lord, help us, we pray. Oh God, help us, we pray, to live a life that runs to you. That we don't seek our own ways, that we don't try to be God ourselves and seek our own what we think is joy and satisfaction is not. But God, be merciful to us and help us, Lord, to live a life of daily repentance and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.